Good to see everybody here. Let's see here. Deacons meeting March 15th and the Lord's Supper is on March 29th. So there you go. Everybody hear me okay? Yeah. I think that's all I have. Just keep the prayer list in mind. It's in the break room, so when you see it, kind of glance at it, take notes, mental notes, and you can get that prayer list from Edie if you need it. We can print it out for you. There is? Okay, good. There's some right here at the back door if you need it. So, we'll go ahead and, let's see, dismiss the children. Forgot my coat this morning, so I said, well, might as well take off my tie too. So here we are. Here we are back to James, lesson 13 and 14, and we're going to be mostly in James 11 through 14. The kids were gone. They didn't remind me of what I forgot. They are handy sometimes. James 1, 11 through 14. Before we get going, why don't we take a moment of silent prayer? We'd like to take advantage of 1 John 1, 9, which tells us if we confess, God is always faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us. So, let's take advantage of that now, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the time that you have given us to continue to study the Word and to live a life that is unique, that you have paved the way through Jesus Christ, offered to us, and we just continually are blown away by the things that you can do, are doing, and will do in the life of every person and any believer who is willing to make the decision to move in the right direction. So we thank you for that, and we also pray for concentration today. We pray for the right attitude to receive these things in an open, humble and willing way, and we just thank you for everything. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. Since our last class, I'm hoping you have been taking advantage of asking God for wisdom when you need it. You know, that's a big deal. And it's funny that we somehow tend to forget about that a lot of times, but it is a real thing, as we're seeing in Scripture, right? And what's becoming, I think, more apparent is when we need it, right? Seeing it is one thing, learning about it is another, but being aware of the need in your own personal life is another part of that. And that's what we saw in James. He's trying to get these believers, their believers, Jewish believers, to see that they're in need. Right, they've kind of gotten you know, away from their spiritual life, and they're in need. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you're a lukewarm Christian to be in need. You can recognize a need by not being able to pass whatever temptation, whatever trial is overtaking you in life, as is happening to these believers here. So just recognize that need when you say, "Okay, I can't do this." Right, I can't do this. And so I am going to you, God, and I'm asking for the wisdom to get through this. And that may come at that moment, and that may come in a Bible class, and that may come later at a future point in time. But the reality is God answers prayer. And it tells us in this scripture that not only will He give it to us, but He will give it to us in abundance. And that's more than we can ask for. In other words, not only am I going to give it to you, but I'm going to give you more than you need to get whatever, get you through whatever you need to get through. So I think I became a little more sensitive to what's not necessarily what's holding me up, but the fact that I am being held up, because we're going to be held up. Personal problems, hang-ups, personal weaknesses, everything comes into play when you think about not getting through a problem, right? So many things come to mind. But the reality is those are secondary. The primary thing is we have a need and we need to go to God to meet that need. And that's really what James is trying to get these believers to see. And of course, all of this in the book of James rests on the tiny little thing called faith. Huge but tiny little thing called faith, right? So let me just read this. This is James 1:5. And if you can't read it, that's okay. I'll read it for you. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the humble brother is to glory in his high position or his exaltation, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Because like flowering grass, he will pass away, for the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. That can be a little depressing, depending on if you're what you're pursuing in life, to realize that these things have meaning until you die. So that's what James is really bringing out here. And you know, going back to verses 6 and 7 for a moment, that it reminded me of. There's so many people that are quick to say, "Well, let's pray about it," or "I'm going to pray about it." And what I'm not necessarily referring to growing believers. I'm referring to everyone says that. Everybody says they know prayer. They know the word prayer, and they use it a lot, right? And that's fine and dandy. But according to this pieces, these verses here, you have to be growing. You have to be consistent in your spiritual life to expect an answer, to expect to receive the things that God is talking about in these verses, right? Asking is a part of that, but trusting in the one who you're asking from is the second part. So let's just pray about it is, okay, well, maybe so. That sounds great. But do you have the faith in the one who you're asking from? Right? Many times there is no faith because there's no spiritual life in the person that's talking about praying. So, these verses are pointing us to the fact that yes, there is something we have to be doing. And it is what grows our faith, and it is what allows us to apply these verses that we're seeing here. So again, James is trying to get his audience, which is us as well, to see that we have a choice of what we have glory in. You can see there is glory in the believer that has humility in the situation. There's glory in that. And what that really is saying is that there's glory in the glory goes to God, right? And there's something to boast about that when that's in the believer. When you are glorifying God, there's something to be proud of about that. And I don't mean that in a negative way. Because not only are you gaining and growing, but throughout that process, God is glorified. Guess what? Benefit to all parties involved. Of course, God can't receive benefit per se. He's God. He has everything He needs. But at the same time, He is pleased with being glorified. And we as believers are correctly being obedient according to His word, which is all He could ask for, right? So are we glorying in glorifying God is one way to say it. Are we able to boast because we are glorifying God in our own bodies? Maybe, hopefully. Or are we glorying or boasting, same word, right, in the things that we have and that we're chasing in this world? Well, this verse is saying if we are doing that, those very same things that we are boasting about in the world are actually the things that will humiliate us. They are to our humiliation, right? And I hate to say that in a way that makes you think, well, there's no point. Well, there is a point. There is a point to the world and to have a desire, a pursuit, even an ambition. There's absolutely nothing necessarily wrong with those things. But the point is, where's your focus and where's your dedication? Where's your loyalty? These things all come into play when we think about where our mind is and where our focus is in this life. Is it on God or is it on our pursuits, our worldly pursuits? Well, these believers, it was their worldly pursuits. They were absolutely, James knew there was a lot of unstable believers there, pursuing things that had nothing to do with them passing the trials of life, right? So how can we expect to get through, you know, the circumstances we're in if we're not even focused on the right things? We can't. We can't. We can't expect to receive anything from the Lord, number one. And number two, we're unstable. We're unstable. So with that combination, the only boasting to be had is in the things that are going to disappear. Disappear. And that's really from deception. It's from being deceived. When we don't have the discernment to understand that where value is in life, we are deceived and we choose the lesser value, right? And that's what the rich man has chosen here. And the rich man is meant to basically symbolize a person who is, maybe he's a believer, maybe not, but the attitude or the point of the what this is saying is he's not in tune with his spiritual life. He's not chasing the right things. He's chasing his worldly gods, lowercase g's, which here is money, right? But it could be anything. It could be a relationship. It could be a position. It could be a company. It could be fill in the blank, right? So, anyways, just a few things to think about. But this glory here, this boasting is another word for glory, is actually what this is a reflection of God's glory in you. Remember that. Because the point of boasting is never because of what we can do or what we have done or what we can accomplish. If there is any reason to boast in the believer's life, it's because of you reflecting the glory of God in this life. So, because we can easily, very easily turn the finger from God to self, right? And so here's the rich man. He's pointing to self. Look what I have built. And look what the humble believer's doing. He's boasting, saying, look what God has done in my exalted position that He has given and He has promoted and He has built in me, right? So, I just wanted to point that out because we kind of get, you know, we start to focus on the money or on the rich man's problem is the money or the fact that he's making a lot of money. No, it's not the problem. We don't want to get legalistic on the verse, right? The money or making a lot of money is not the problem. You're free to do that as a Christian. the money or the problem is, where is your focus? Where does money fall in your priority list? Right? Is it down here? Great. Is God up here? Good. That's the point. There's nothing wrong with making money, right? It's what, if you're prosperous and you have the ability to do so, go for it, right? God's given everyone different skills, different abilities, different entrepreneurship desires. Nothing wrong with that. So anyways, and actually this concept that James is talking about here is actually a concept throughout the Bible. Really, he's talking about humility versus what? Self-righteousness. Really, arrogance. Right? And we can buy into those things because of what we can do and what we can accomplish, which is a lot of things when you think about what God has designed in a human being. You can do a lot of things. You can accomplish a lot of things, but be careful about where you boast in, right? Where you hang your hat on. And this is definitely found in a lot of places in the Bible. One of those places, Jesus directly confronts this in John 5:44. And this is where we glory in. John 5:44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek glory that comes from the only God? So, you know, when there's no basis for your faith, when there's nothing, no foundation, no stability for that faith to rest on, how can you believe? Well, you can't. Because the worldly things, they go up, they go down, they disappear. One day the bank account's here, one day it's here, right? One day the economy's here, one day it's here. So we can't believe if we're constantly putting our faith into things that are unbelievable, really, right? At least to a certain extent, they're unbelievable. You can only trust them at so much. And the problem here is, you see what they were seeking? They were basically craving the approval and honor from people versus God in this verse. Same kind of thing, just in a different way. You know, they weren't seeking the glory from God. They were seeking that glory or that boasting from man to themselves. Of course, guess what Jesus is dealing with here? Good old religious legalism. It's no different today, right? You go in a lot of churches, you see people that want to be seen with their spiritual life. They want you to know they're a good Christian. They want you to know all the works that they do and how they do it and where they do it. Why? Right here. They have that desire to be, well, there's a priority, right? Of glorying in man versus something that is the real value, which is God himself. And then if you go down a little bit to John 12:42, John refers to some who had believed in Jesus but wouldn't confess it openly because they were fearful. And, you know, we can all relate to this as believers. This is John 12:42. And maybe not in exactly this way, but it says, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." You know, there's a struggle there, right? There was a struggle on where their focus was. And of course, if we're going to do anything, you know, we got to do it the way Christ does it. At least that's one of the objectives. How did Christ do it? I always like that. I know it got a lot of flack. What would Jesus do? Because it, you know, half the people that used it didn't know what it meant. But, you know, there is some good to that if you realize that it is a true thing. What would Jesus do? Right? More particularly, what would he think? in that situation. And so when you look at this, you say, well, you back up a few verses, you see what Jesus does and did. He straight up says, I do not receive glory from men. That's what he thinks, and that's what he does in his active life while he was on this earth. This is coming from Jesus. So if we're going to model what he did, here it is, right priority. He doesn't seek or need human glory or boasting. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need that approval. He doesn't need that affirmation that comes from human beings. And I'm telling you, I'm using these words because we're humans and sometimes we get caught in those traps. Right? We need that. We look for that approbation from people that, those things that we sometimes kind of tend to put our faith in. If I just get this approval or this affirmation from this person, you feel better about doing something else. Well, where's your faith? What are you really looking for in that situation? You know what I mean? So, and this is why believers who are so distracted by these things can't expect to be successful in a trial or temptation, because they're too busy getting caught on receiving glory from men. Well, if you're in that situation, you're unstable. You're unstable. Because James is trying to get us to see that these things rest on faith. Well, if you say, God, do this, I trust you, I want to glorify you, and you turn around and you say, well, I'm not getting enough attention, I'm not getting enough affirmation from you, God, so I'm going to turn to man to get that. See how quickly we kind of rotate our faith, because we live in the physical world, and therefore sometimes it's very, tempting, trial, tempting, right? Those two words go together. To do that, or it may seem like a shortcut. Let's just put it like that. Many times it is, right? Brown nosing also falls into this category. What's your motivation? Why the change of personality? Well, there's always an underlying motive there, right? And of course, we can't forget Luke 14:11. I think this is the driving reason for all these things. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So there's a reason to glory in one of these positions, and there's not a reason to glory in one of these positions. Although there may seem to be a reason to glory to the person who is exalting himself, right? They're gaining the things of the world. There is a blinding aspect of that gain, of that experience of going in this direction as far as worldly things are concerned. There is at least some initial reasons to boast. But guess what? Even those reasons aren't rooted in value, spiritual value, divine value. So, it's just one of those things. So verse 12 in James is where we left off. And let me read that, because it kind of summed up what we just came through. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And remember, this is sort of an ending thought to where we just kind of went through, right? And then this chunk, this section, or this thought that James had in these last few verses was faith in trials. Basically, right? Faith in trials and how we deal with those trials or don't. And this is kind of looking at this from a successful point of view. What if you do exactly what James has said? Well, here's sort of the result of that, the output, something to look forward to. There's a reason why you make those decisions to glorify God instead of self, because it pays off. It has value, right? it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, or under temptation is a better way to look at it. The NASB says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. I think I used the New King James on this verse right here. They all say something a little bit different. It's okay. Don't freak out. It's the first thing you have to learn as a studying the Word of God, which a bunch of different translations is, it's okay. Some of them are better than others. I mean, let's be honest. And I never hang my hat on one and say, this is the one, because it messes up too. Then I go back to the one I said wasn't that great on one verse. You go back to a different one on another verse. I think they all have strengths and weaknesses. Right? I mean, even some of the worst ones, sometimes they have a verse and I'm like, oh wow, they got that right and no one else did. So, you know, we just have a lot of translations. The thing about it is the words endure, or endures, you see here, or in some translations it says perseveres. Those are the same actual word that they're using. If you endure, you persevere. They're, you know, they can be interchangeable, right? It's okay. We look at those maybe slightly different, but it's the same Greek word underneath it. It means to maintain a belief or position or course of action in the face of opposition. That's basically what endure or persevere means in this context, right? So you're maintaining, I would say, you're maintaining your position in Christ throughout the opposition, which is the circumstance. Isn't that really what the opposition is? The trial, the temptation. If you're being tempted, you have a sin nature, that can be a challenge. You are maintaining your position in Christ. And what I mean by that is experientially, right? As a Christian walking in the faith, you're maintaining that course despite the temptation, despite the influences, despite yourself. Despite those around you, you still decide to say, okay, those aren't the right decision. This is the right decision. The Word of God is, and choosing for what is right and true and valuable is more important to me at this point, at this moment in my life, right? That's what some other ways to look at this word are, standing one's ground. That's what you do. When you choose for God versus for self or for the world, and what I mean by that is in a sinful way, you are standing your ground as a Christian who is attempting or is living in a proper way according to God's Word. You're standing your ground. We have to do that. Another way to say it is to hold out. I mean, that's not the best way to look at it, but you know what? Sometimes you feel that's what you're doing. You're sort of holding out, almost like you're waiting on, you know, something else. But sometimes it feels like you're holding out because you're making a right decision, even though you may not want to make that decision. Even though you wanted to make the wrong decision. So you feel like you're holding out. In a way, you're standing firm, right? Same kind of thing. So that these words, this endure and this persevere, are good words because we deal with this every day, whether you know it or not. These are things you deal with because, I mean, let's face it, life is challenging. Life is challenging, right? So, and believe it or not, you've actually seen this word before. It should have rang a bell. Go back to verse 3 and 4 for 1 second, and I want to show you this word. It's slightly different, and I'll tell you how in a minute. There it is. Endurance. It's a little bit different. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, or mature result, or perfect result, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. So there it is. If you're drawing a blank, we did actually go over these verses. I promise. But see, it's a little bit different. And the only difference here is it's a different part of speech. That's it. You see it here, endurance, it's a noun. And you see endures, well, you can guess what that is, in verse 12, it's a verb. Yeah. In other words, there's action. There's going to be some action here. It's something you're actively doing. Not just, you know, you have endurance. This is your enduring. Well, that's a participle. Never mind. Endures. Of course, that's a verb too, in a way. So verbs have action. So it's not just saying you have endurance, but it's active. It's an active thing. I just want to point that out. And don't forget, the reason why I showed you this is because not all testing of your faith produces endurance. You have to do something. You have to be faithful. It's funny how we get, well, if I just go through the hardship of life, I'm going to have endurance. No, remember we talked about that. Not necessarily. Everybody goes through trials and temptations. How you go through those trials and temptations is what gives you endurance. Because the testing of your faith, remember, that was a process of the refining process with the gold? The gold would come to the top, right? The pure gold. So the testing, the refining of your faith is what produces the endurance. In other words, the 100% faith that you trust in God with within that trial is what is going to produce that endurance. Why? Well, because you've seen God work through that faith. And that's what gives you stronger faith. And that's really what is building that endurance. You know, it's just like working out. You do it over and over and over, it becomes easier. Well, when you see God do something over and over and over, it becomes easier to trust in Him to do something. That's what endurance is all about. So here it is, the same word. So guess what? If you're going to endure, I would say you need to start here to have the endurance to be able to do so. We might all need to go back to these lessons and listen to them, including myself. I'm just telling you, you know, sometimes you have to go back and listen to the details of these things, because James is carrying these things forward. He's telling us how to do it here, and then he's marching forward and he's saying, now endure with it. So there's a process. Just like everything else, you know, you go through in life. You might have a situation that you went through, same exact situation, let's say a death in the family. And maybe that person was very close to you. Well, everybody goes through that. The point of it is, are you glorifying God in that situation of that mourning? Are you not? Are you doing what God desires you to do and think within that situation? Are you just depressed, have a lot of self-pity? Have a lot of, you know what I mean, anger. See how we can really not glorify God in a situation, which we're all capable of doing that. We're human. You know, with the whole why God attitude. How could you do this? You took her or him too early. And then we stay mad for half of our life because God took someone at just the right time, by the way, that we don't agree with his timing. See what I mean? So anyways, I don't know how I got off on that tangent. But what I'm saying is there's a way to go through a trial. There's a way to go through a trial, and there's a way not to go through a trial, right? And we've all done both, and you will continue to do both. Hopefully, we do a better job of doing the right thing, but that's the spiritual life. You know, that's the struggle that Paul talks about so much. because your sin nature wants you to be depressed. It wants you to be angry. It wants you to not talk to anyone. It wants you to go in a closet and hide and stay that way. That's what it wants. But you've got the Spirit in you. The Spirit doesn't want those things. And that's the battle, right? That's the King of the Hill battle between the Spirit and the flesh that is happening and will happen because you are indwelled by the Spirit. You are indwelled by the Spirit. So there's always going to be a constant struggle, and we're called to walk in that Spirit, be filled with that Spirit. So, you know, there's decisions after decisions. So it's just like anything else. If we want to be successful, guess what? We've got to do it God's way. Got to do it God's way. I always try to say that because it's not just any, you know, any speech, any teaching, any reading, any of these things that are necessarily right. It's actually accuracy of the Word and understanding what God wants from us. I mean, that's huge. You may not think that's huge, but if you don't know what God wants and how He wants it, specifically He wants us to produce endurance and then endure, if we don't know that, guess what we're not going to do? Endure. We're just not. Why? Because we're looking to ourselves to figure out how we can better endure. Well, if I just get enough sleep, if I'm healthy, if I hang around Christian friends, if I fill in the blank. No, this has to take place inside of you, in your own soul. That's the only way you're going to endure. We can use a lot of the externals, but they're not going to actually endure. You're the one that's going to endure. So with that being said, let's go ahead and take our break here. And then we'll come back to James. No, I'm not going all the way back to verses 3 and 4, trust me. But that is the word in the noun form that has been used already. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the word. Just thank You for just being faithful, for loving us in the way You do and providing us with the grace, the encouragement on a daily basis to get through, to persevere in these things and to be able to trust in Your everything, in Your timing and Your grace to get us through. We thank You and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.